Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church, and I'm delighted that y'all are all here to join us as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we begin our worship. It's with Christian sympathy in our hearts for the family and friends of Ronnie Ramsbottom. We learned later this week that he passed away at the end of January. Ronnie was known to a great number of folks here as a member, and we just think of the family and think of the friends in this time of difficulty for them and loss. This year, we won't be able to have a Fat Tuesday pancake supper, much to my great chagrin. However, as Lent is a significant time and an important season for us as we journey in our with Jesus Christ, we will, in fact, have an Ash Wednesday service, but we're going to do so remotely. And the idea here is that imposing ashes doesn't seem like a great idea during a COVID pandemic. And so that service, we're asking you to join us on our Facebook page, to join us at 7 o'clock this Wednesday night as we kick off, no pun intended, right, the Lenten season. And I hope you will all join us for that on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Please note the March through May 2021 Daily Bread devotionals will be available for you to pick up in the back of the sanctuary beginning Sunday, February 21st. So next Sunday we'll have those. Cheryl wants everybody to know if you'd like to be on the flower candle calendar in order to put flowers in the sanctuary into the memory or honor of someone, to call her because there are some dates available. Today, the beautiful flowers in our sanctuary are in memory of James and Eleanor Wilson, who are Marcia's parents, and Oris and Eloise Sifford, who are Lynn's parents, by Marcia and Lynn Sifford, and they are, in fact, beautiful. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? That being the case, let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of our Lord. I begin us with our call to worship, which I've drawn this morning from Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Join me now in prayer. Loving and eternal God, oh, how deeply, how wonderfully, how magnificently you love us. With your words, you created this world, filling it abundantly with all that we would need. You breathed your breath into us, and there we were, alive. We were able to enjoy your goodness in all things, oh Lord. Yet we strayed, Heavenly Father, but your love for us was never diminished, not in the least. As we worship you today, Father God, fill us with your love, a sacrificial love shared without hesitation and freely given even to those who don't deserve it, which is you and me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Word teaches us that Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross because he was able to die for us. He has cured us. He has cured us of the punishment of our sins, which is death. And yet the Word reminds us time and time again that we are to be like rivers, continually moving, continually confessing our sinfulness to him, reminded always that that confession of our shortcomings doesn't yield condemnation, but rather yields the outpouring of God's love through his amazing grace. Friends, today we do the prayer of confessions as we've been doing them with just me praying. We'll probably get back to having bulletins sometime in the next little bit. But until then, I'll pray the prayer for us, making sure to leave time at the very end in which we can all confess inwardly in the silence of our hearts our own personal sins to our Lord. Join me now in our prayer of confession. God of love, on this point, your word is both clear and repeated. In loving you, we are to love others as ourselves. Yet we confess, O Lord, that we too infrequently follow your directives, finding it far easier to hate than to love, simpler to ignore than to get involved, easier to dismiss others than seek out a means to heal and help their woundedness. Forgive us, Father, for our lack of charity reveals the depth of our sinfulness. Share with us, we beg you, a measure of your Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts, extending them outward to care for those who the world ignores. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there is good news. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus Christ has fully restored us into fellowship with the Father. It's a fellowship in which we know peace and hope and joy, and yes, on Valentine's Day, even love. It's a fellowship that carries us not only through the days of our lives, but into eternity. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Thank you so much. With music that beautiful, do we even need a sermon? That was great, guys. Thank you. At this point, we'd like to have a special time with our kids, so I invite all the children to come down and join me up front, finding a seat on one of the crosses. Root. How are you guys today? Did you guys get some skiing in done this week? That's awesome. You beat your record. That's awesome. That's awesome. Hey, girls. How are y'all? Now, I can tell you probably all know the answer to this, this one at least. What is today? What holiday do we celebrate? Valentine's Day, right? And what's the great thing about Valentine's Day? Heart-shaped boxes of candy, right? Well, today I want us to think a little bit about where love comes from. And it's interesting to note that, you know, in those little boxes of chocolate that are shaped like hearts, we get such nice treats, don't we? But, you know, where does love come from? Well, you know, some people would say it comes from our hearts, which is very nice and sentimental. But it hasn't always been our hearts that we've thought that was the center of love. In fact, in Shakespeare's day, they believed that the center of love wasn't the heart, but you know what it was? The stomach. Now, that sounds right. Okay, Ben, thanks for the zinger. Well, if you've ever seen a picture of a stomach, it's kind of this globulous thing with two spouts. It's not quite as pretty as a heart. In other cultures, they thought that love came from the spleen, which is just a little squiggly piece of flesh. It's an organ in our body. But do love come from any of those places? No. Do they even come from our brain? We might think that's the center of love. No, that's right. You guys are on it. What we believe as Christian is that love comes to us from God. We know that looking at the scriptures that remind us. We hear one that says, every good and perfect thing comes from above, meaning from God. And we know God loves us. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, what we believe is that when we're able to love our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our teachers, we're even able to love that kid that kind of bothers us. We believe that that comes not from ourselves, not from our spleens or our hearts or our heads, but rather it comes to us from God. So this Valentine's Day, always remember, when you get those warm feelings of love, you've got somebody to thank now, don't you? It's God. Let us pray, guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for this Valentine's Day that we enjoy. Father God, we pray that as we journey through the week, we'll be reminded that as we feel those wonderful feelings that are associated with our love for other people, that we give you thanks. For it was your love in Jesus Christ that made it all possible. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. We come now into a time of reading and proclamation of the scripture, and as always, we do so with a prayer for illumination. Join me in prayer. Living God, help us to so hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and that in believing we may follow your way with all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes to us from the book of 1 Chronicles. This morning, I'll read chapter 16, verses 28 through 34. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've selected for our New Testament reading this Valentine's Day a passage from the Sermon on the Mount. I'll read this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, reading verses 43 through 47. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, believe it or not, I was actually engaged before I met my wonderful wife, Natalie. It was 1993, I believe, and I was young and aimless and really began to figure that maybe a marriage would solve my ills. Well, thankfully, that engagement didn't work out. Not because of any deficiency on her part, but rather we just weren't suited for one another. You know, I spent almost 10 years trying to figure out what love was, and it was really when I met Natalie that I began to understand it. But you see, sometimes, just like I was way back when, there went all my papers, sometimes even like though way back when, the way I was like and misapprehended love, it can happen to anybody pretty easily. And unfortunately, when we get something wrong initially, it has this pernicious tendency to kind of stay with us, to set the goalposts for what we consider to be normal, if you like. Take, for example, Navy sailors of World War II. Now, for those of you who knew them, you might have had a cup of coffee with them in which you saw them sprinkle in salt. And you may have thought, what in the world are they doing? But what it turns out is that on those early naval vessels, the water filtration systems weren't perfect. And so even the drinking water had a slightly elevated taste of saline. So you could figure it out, right? So these young men who go off to the great unknown on these ships begin perhaps to drink their coffee there as they see their peers do so, a moment of bonding, esprit de corps. And for them, as they guzzle this stuff, it sets the norm for them. What is coffee supposed to taste like? Well, slightly salty. And so when they returned home, it was often the case that they would put salt in their coffee. You see, what we get exposed to first and early on sets the goals, sets for us an expectation of what we think a thing is. And nowhere is that, I believe, more apparent right now than in current societal views on love. Right now, of course, it's Valentine's Day, and the world is agog with really wonderful love in certain cases. But as we look and see depictions of love on television or in the movies or in popular culture, I think we begin to find that there's a little bit of problem with the way that we perceive love. And just like anything else, that's what sets the goalpost. That's what sets the norm and the standard. After all, don't we more frequently see images of love with two beautiful people necking in a rainstorm than we do of octogenarians spending day after day going with one another on an endless parade of doctor's visits? Which is love? Which is true love, right? So we get it wrong, and we set the guidelines in a place that they really shouldn't be set. We see that especially as over the last several decades, we've seen the divorce rate spiral higher and higher and higher. You know, it's Timothy Keller that I think really picks up on this in a magnificent book that's called The Meaning of Marriage. What he points out is that we further and further distance ourselves from the understanding of what a Christian marriage is, the coming together of two whole people in order to form something more solid, more strong, more capable of bearing the weight of child rearing, of evangelism. That as we shift it more and more away from that vision of what marriage is, it becomes the receptacle, unfortunately, of our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations and our beliefs even about ourselves, that we'll be somehow better with another person in our life. Perhaps there's no better movie depiction of that than from the film that goes back, now gosh, I would almost be embarrassed to think, maybe 20 years, the movie Jerry Maguire. You know, there's that great scene where the person says, "You complete me." Isn't that a wonderful scene? "You complete me." Well, it gets just at the very heart of the matter, pun intended, I guess. The fact of the matter is that this movie depicts for us a vision of love in which we're the recipients of all the good stuff. We ourselves, simply by our association with somebody else, somehow are better, more capable of overcoming those problems that we have in our lives. It's a weight, unfortunately, that marriage simply can't bear. And so we see people with these false and faulty expectations of what love is, this Christian love between a man and a woman, and somehow they get it wrong, just like I did back in 1993. We see this idea of love being a self-glorifying thing more and more as we look out in society. I see it. Do you all remember from a few years back, what was it, the KonMari method? Well, maybe you missed that, but the KonMari method was based on Marie Kondo, an organizer. And her suggestion to the world was that we take everything, all of our stuff, and bring it in front of us. And if at looking at it, it doesn't spark joy, we should get rid of it. Well, I mean, that may be a wonderful organizing technique or principle when you're talking about a busted vacuum or a action figure that's long since been forgotten by the kids. But unfortunately, we've taken that belief and pushed it into other areas as well. In fact, I saw a meme just this past couple of weeks in which the Marie Kondo, the KonMari method, was placed on our interactions with other people. There went the comedy of errors this morning. The Marie Kondo method as a means by which we look and assess all of the relationships in our lives, and that which doesn't immediately spark joy in our hearts, we're supposed to get rid of. Now, I don't know if you've been married or if you've had children or if you've been in love with someone else, but you got to realize that not every day, not every hour, not every minute can the people you love spark joy in your heart. In fact, sometimes, as my wife can tell you, they may drive you absolutely batty. Fact of the matter is, what we've done with love is make it not about other people or others in general, but we've made love about ourselves. And it's a real and pernicious, as I've said, issue with our country right now. We see, of course, that whenever we make things about ourselves, even though our intentions are to be gratified or pleased, but they seldom turn out the way we expect them to. I was reading an article in Psychology Today several months ago, and I came across this maxim from a psychiatrist named Dr. Ravi Chandra. He writes, "If you want to be unhappy, be self-centered. If you want others to be unhappy, be self-centered." When we make love about ourselves, we miss the thread of this unhappiness, and we fail to hear the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 25. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, what Jesus exemplified, what Jesus showed us, what we know is that love isn't about ourselves. It's about sacrifice. It's about going the extra mile or two. It's about doing things you might not ordinarily do because the love of God has been shared with you. Romans 5:8. I don't have it. That's unfortunate. I said I was a comedy of errors today. In Romans chapter 5, there is a passage that says, hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a perfect quote of Scripture, but I think it comes fairly close. You see, what we find is, thanks be to God, there is something in this world that completes us, that makes us better, that can bear the weight of our hopes and dreams and expectations for the future. But it's not ourselves. It's not somebody else. It's God. God has literally poured his love into our hearts through the work and action of the Holy Spirit. It changes for us then what love is and what love is about. And as I told the kids, we see ourselves in the gospel, a picture of God's perfect love. Jesus Christ came into the world, and though he was very much the same form of God, he chose to live life not for his own glorification or gratification, but he chose to live and suffer and die for us and for our salvation. We know that because God is love. That's what we hear in 1 John 4:13. And even though we see it perfectly and completely in Jesus Christ, if we'll think biblically, we'll see it from the very beginning. You know, I'll never forget calling my brother-in-law, who through the years has become more brother than in-law, as we expected Benjamin's arrival 1 month later. I went to him with a question that I think plagues every parent to be. I said, Austin, how do you know that you're ready to be a parent? My brother-in-law just kind of laughed and said, you might think you're ready now, but you're not. You won't be ready until you actually do the deal. And that's true. I don't think any of us, as we stand on the precipice of parenthood, understand the length and the totality of the sacrifice. We simply go along with the flow until we realize that that love requires morning wake-ups at 2 a.m. to change dirty diapers and warm bottles. You know, I think, thankfully, you have some measure of unawareness. Maybe we wouldn't have kids if we knew the whole deal, but thanks be to God, we do. You see, we're finite creatures. We can't know everything in advance as much as we wish we could. It would sure make playing the stock market a lot easier, wouldn't it? We just simply don't know the future. But there is, the Bible tells us, one who does. And that one is none other than God. And so what that means for us is that as God spoke his loving word, separating light from darkness, at the beginning of the beginning, that God would have known how this whole thing played out. He would have known that Eve took a bite of that apple and shared it with a willing Adam. He would have known that Moses was going to murder a man needlessly. He would have known of Samson's folly with Philistinian women. He would have known of the 20 pieces of silver that Judas collected to betray Jesus. He would have known it all. Right from that first bite of the apple to the little white lie you told your spouse before you came to church this morning. And yet still he created. Why? Did he need people to worship him? Did he need folks to adore him? No. The Bible tells us often that God is self-sufficient. God has no need. And yet God still chose to create us, warts and all, mess and everything. Find for me another reason why, except for what we've read over and over again, that God is love. And you know, Jesus Christ came into the world not necessarily redeeming the righteous, but instead he came for the very enemies of God. After all, when you think about it, what could be more offensive to a God that creates everything than a straying and wayward humanity, the apex of his creation? And yet we know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died because he, showing the Father's love, loved us dearly, deeply, and eternally. That love, friends, That powerful, amazing love of God is the very thing that has the power, the only thing, one might add, that has the power to truly complete us, to truly dial us into this universe in the way it's supposed to be lived and experienced. It's only through our outwardly focused love that we have any sense, any comprehension, any glimmer of hope of receiving and extending real love into this world. We know that, as again I've said, Jesus Christ died for us and for our salvation. And of course, as we've read this morning, it's easy, isn't it, to love the people that love us. Nothing makes me happier than to receive hugs from my children or my wife and know that all is well in the world and this wonderful love that God has shared with us all exists and manifests. But I had to think this week after reading the scriptures, what about Mike Krzyzewski? Now look, I know I'm going to offend probably half of you in the audience right now, but I got to tell you, my parents went to North Carolina in the 1960s early. They were there as Dean Smith came to town. I was raised from the get-go to be a Tar Heel. In fact, one time before I really even understood the fullness of that training, we went to a game in which Carolina played NC State. Well, at the time, I happened to like the color red. So I announced my decision to pull for NC State. I'm lucky I got home from that game. But there was a special kind of hatred that existed for Duke University. There just was, y'all. In fact, it was often a joke that I would tell people around the time of Space Jam, the movie, that if powerful aliens invaded the Earth and placed the stake of Earth's continuance or destruction on a basketball game between the all-powerful alien and the Duke men's basketball team, that I would pull for the aliens. I hope I was joking, but it sure felt that way. Y'all, here again we see the foul fruits of self-focused love. You know, I read East of Eden over the last week, and there's just a great moment in one of the chapters in which this wise old Asian man, who's a Presbyterian, as it would turn out, go team, talks about hatred. And what he says is hatred cannot exist on its own. Hatred can only exist where there is some form of love. You see, we love me, myself, mine, and I. That's what shows up when I hate Duke University. It isn't so much the hate for Duke, it's the love of my side, my team, my candidate, my belief system. You see, when we love that more than we love what God is doing in us, transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit, pouring His love into us, when we take that and don't use it and don't accept it, then what are we going to love but ourselves and me, myself, mine, and I? You see, the way God's love transforms us isn't by making us love our spouses more. It makes us loving them better, better ourselves and taking care of them. God's love transforms us so that we're given even the power to love our enemies. Did you catch that in today's reading? It shows up here in Matthew 5. It also shows up in Luke 6. Hear now what Jesus says there. In verses 32 through 35, Jesus says this: "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." This was important teaching then, just as it is now. At the beginning of our Matthew passage, what we hear is, well, if you have heard it said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And what Jesus meant there was that there was a belief system very much prevalent in that world that you loved your neighbor, which was taken to mean other Jews, and you hated your enemy, which was everybody else. I see some of that still creeping back into our society, creeping back into our very hearts. Instead of loving the other, instead of being willing to sacrifice everything for even those we don't really like, we tend to stick in the cult of me, myself, mine, and I, rarely venturing outside its doors. And failure to do that, friends, failure to do that leaves us disconnected with the true love of God. Because that love isn't self-focused. God's love isn't about being glorified. God's love is about work and sacrifice and action, not for the people that you naturally love, but for the people you naturally don't. That's the kind of love of God it took to change us, to change the universe, to change everything. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you guys again. That was beautiful. Friends, now having heard the word read and proclaimed, we come to a time in which we offer up to the Lord those things that burden our hearts, those things we see in the world, in the people we love, in our family, and our friends. We do so believing that God hears these prayers that we make, these prayers of intercession and supplication, and that the Bible tells us that God doesn't just hear them, that he does something about them. Of course, the difficult thing is he doesn't always do it the way we wished. But what we will see if we span the scope of our lives and our history is that God is working, sometimes obviously, oftentimes behind the scenes, unknown until into the future, when you can look back and gasp and say, "How great thou art." Join me now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you humbled by your grace and your glory. For you did indeed create us. You do indeed sustain us by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way as to show us your love, your mercy, your grace. Oh Lord, we just pray to you today, thinking of the ways in which you love us, the way you show us your goodness. Heavenly Father, we look out and see a world that's drunk on the wrong kind of love, a self-focused, self-gratifying love. We've taken it and imported it into all different things. Change our minds just as you change our heart. Pour out your magnificent love into our hearts so that we may see the falsity of the world and know the truth. And in finding the truth, be freed of the bondage to sin and to death. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would transform us. We pray that by the renewing of our minds, that we would find ourselves more fully equipped to know you, to love you, to trust you, and to follow you. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves that you would continue to make us repositories of faith, and that in that faith you would continue to make us sharers of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, inspire within every one of us the desire to share the good news that Jesus Christ has died to reconcile sinners back to you, Father God. Enable our mouths and our voices to scream and share this from the very rooftops of our lives. So we pray today, wherever there is someone wandering without faith in the Lord, we pray that you would allow us to encounter them, and encountering them, share your glorious news, that there is life abundant here and life everlasting in the kingdom that comes. Gracious God, our world, needless to say, has been rocked by COVID-19. We now come into nearly a full year of quarantines and masks, and maybe even friends or loved ones who have suffered and, yea, even died. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring these days of darkness to an end, and that right quickly. O Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, continue inspiring doctors and researchers and nurses and caregivers. Continue to provide them every good and necessary gift so that this disease might be healed and this disease, in fact, one day may be eradicated. Gracious God, we think especially of those people that put their lives in harm's way day after day, whether they're doctors and nurses or whether they're grocery store employees. Keep them safe, O Lord. Provide your great and wonderful watch care into their lives. Heavenly Father, we pray for our troops. We can't imagine how difficult it would be to be separated from our loved ones on any day, let alone Valentine's Day. And so we're mindful of those men and women who are stationed abroad or here, but apart from their loved ones. Remind them yet again that their duty shows the greatest love, for your word tells us there is no greater love than to be willing to lay down one's life for their friends. Enable them, protect them, keep them safe, Heavenly Father. We think now of the members of this church. We pray for Jack as he recovers from his surgery. We pray, of course, for the Ramsbottom family as they now find themselves without Ronnie. Remind them always that the only marker to know of Ronnie's heavenly hereafter is whether or not he believed in Jesus Christ, for we know that it isn't about us, it isn't about our works. Instead, it's about what God has done in our belief in him. Heavenly Father, we pray for Steve Gilmore as he continues in the Charlotte Rehabilitation Center. We pray, O Lord, for his quick healing and his return to normalcy. O Lord, we pray for Jill Griffin, who's fighting for her life even presently at Caramont Health. We just ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, operate as her balm in Gilead. We pray also for Marcia Sifford, for Debbie Abernathy. We pray for all the church members who find themselves sick, grieving, lonely, or anxious. Be for them the light upon the hill. Be for them the love that they so desire in these difficult days. Lord, we continue to pray for all our homebound members, just as we continue to pray for the attendees, the staff, and the families at our play school. Heavenly Father, we make all these prayers to you with love in our hearts, a love that we know has come from you. And now we pour that love outward in our prayer, praying exactly as Jesus Christ taught us to, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this point, were things normal, and we know they're not, we would pass the plates. So I will just take a moment to remind us all that God loves a cheerful giver. We've been so blessed by the faithfulness of the members of this church through this difficult time. We just ask you and pray that you'll continue to be as faithful as you have been up until this point. Friends, let's not get love wrong any longer. Let's not be like that foolish and foolhardy person that I was in 1993. Let's instead remember not only where love comes from, but how it transforms us, allowing us to even lay down our lives for not only the people we love, but even perhaps our enemies. It prepares us, O Lord, for the kind of love we'll receive into the kingdom every single day until we've been there 10,000 years and have just only begun. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Just to remind everybody to be socially distant on the way out and as you talk to our members. Please join us Wednesday at 7 o'clock for our Ash Wednesday service on the Facebook page. God bless you.